Well, we do indeed have a beautiful day, and again, I welcome you in the name of our Savior to come here and worship and to assist in that worship, the leading of that worship. We have with us our brother Robert Oldham. As he stands before you this morning, ask your prayers that he might be led by that Spirit, that we might all be united, that we might all come away. Oh, we'll all hear the same words, but all gleaning from it that will strengthen each one of us according to our need. And that is, in fact, the miracle of the gospel. Also, of course, I always ask for your smiles and your attention. Brother Robert Oldham.
I do thank our brother, genuinely. The joy of being in your midst, I hope and pray that you'll believe my testimony is genuine. The opportunity to stand before you is an awesome responsibility, and I take it very seriously. I know that I'm privileged to serve a risen master, to be an active part of the living body of Jesus Christ. We're limited today and any time, just as we were talking in the Sunday school class, not by a willing God that desires your talents to be placed on the line, to be placed out where everyone can see them, but we're limited by a fear, by an apprehension, by concern, by ignorance, by a lack of a real desire to be an intricate part of that body of Christ. Today, as I stand before you as a servant of God, as my brother led us into this period of time in prayer, we have a chance to feast upon the living Word, the true Word. Page 162 of the Book of Mormon, 162 and 163, gives us an active outline, if we will accept that outline. Gives us an outline to live this period of time, so that as we graduate from this period of time, we then can reach the ultimate goal that we're setting here, desiring to partake of. What is the goal that's been placed before us? What goal do you have in accepting baptism, in accepting a forgiveness of your sins, in accepting the laying on of hands, the baptism of fire? What is your desire, your honest desire? Could it be eternal life? Now, we're human beings. And as human beings, we fall subject to the somatics. What does this word mean? What does this phrase mean? Why did Paul speak in this phraseology? It's helpful to know those things, and it puts us closer. It really does. But what is the counsel of God? What has He called you here for today? Why has He given you the inspiration, the desire that burns in your bosom, brings you to His building, to His altar, boldly seeking the will of God? Read just this real fast. Now, I hadn't planned on it, so if I go 15 or 20 or 30 or 2 hours over my limit, you won't mind. But anyway, start over on page 162. I think this is important because it is an outline. Start about the 19th verse. And I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. That's credence. That's verification. That's a living testimony of what is to follow is the will of God. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brethren, I know by this that unless a man shall endure to the end in the following, the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, do the things which I have told you I have seen that your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that ye might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which he should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then, it's not it's not a suggestion that y'all be repentant and baptized. We have many good brothers and sisters out on the streets, my folks that I love dearly. Hopefully, if they live long enough, they're going to love me. They've got to find a gate, brothers and sisters. They really do. It's not my place to judge my parents or your parents or your friends and neighbors or the people you work with. It's my place to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's my responsibility to hearken unto the prompting and leading of the Spirit, just as we decided, or that I understood we decided in our class this morning. And then ye are in the straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. That goal that I want to talk about today, eternal life. But my concerns are that we become so involved with semantics that we lose sight of what the goal is. We become more interested in how to get there, and we lose sight of what the ultimate purpose of coming here was. The goal is obedience to the Word of God, because by the obedience to the Word of God, we can accomplish and receive life eternal. I wish, and I just told our brother Alvin before we started the service this morning, I wish I could be a teacher like he is. I wish I had the ability to stand before my brothers and sisters and be able to entice you into a conversation and make you learn and partake of that word. But I can't. I am limited as a human. Now God, we all believe, can inspire me to do that work, if that's His will. I'm envious of people that can remember to show the honest love of a risen master and entice others to come before the bar of judgment with faith, hope, and charity in their bosoms. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which He hath made, that if ye enter in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after ye have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask, if all is done, behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in Him, relying wholly upon the merits of Him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. You want to hear some of the word? Would you like to hear some of the word? Let's go over to page 218, the Book of Mormon. Now this is some of the word, brothers and sisters. 119th verse. For the natural man is an enemy to God. Are you an enemy to God? Are you? Am I? He's your pastor. Yeah, we really are. Why? Because we're so involved with self-centeredness, selfishness, self-servingness, that we don't have time to allow the pure word that we were just told to feast upon to come into our lives. What is your goal? What is your purpose for living this 60, 70, 80, 90 years, this time on this earth? What is your purpose? What is our purpose? For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But, boy, aren't you glad you got a loving God? Because He always puts that conjunction in there. But, if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becomes wise with great knowledge and many learnings and is able to entice and bring forth It doesn't say that.
But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him. Whoa. Time out. You know, now you've gone past preaching, Bob, and now you're starting to meddle just a little bit. Willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict. What it says. You ever seen someone have to go through a trial that just tears them apart? That tears up the family? Take me, because I can talk about me and not be afraid that I'm misrepresenting something. Y'all know that recently I lost my job. I lost my job because I was the best salesman they had here locally. Doesn't make much sense, but that's exactly the reason why they gave me. They said they were shutting the place down, and I was the first one to go because I was making the biggest salary, and they needed me to build the business rather than to close it down. Boy, that's logic, isn't it? But that's what they said. Now, about 2.5 years ago, I had a job that I really enjoyed, and I was making, well, let's go back 4 years. I had a job that I was making pretty good money and doing some pretty neat things, and I was helping others. Now, I'm not bringing that up to make me look good, folks, so don't misunderstand my motives. We prayed about me traveling for 3 and 4 weeks at a time, because that's what I was doing on this other job. I was gone constantly. I didn't really know my family. All I knew is that I had a good wife and she was raising our children correctly. And I had faith in that. So Jennifer and I prayed for a long time about my job, and I got this fantastic opportunity that 18 months later they told me I was doing too good of a job and they closed my branch down and fired me. What a blessing. But now, I have the best job I think I've ever had in my life. And I am the most excited that I've ever been to get up after I get up to go to the office. But I think God told us about a situation like that. See, the problems that I had to experience during that time fall into a category. And that's where I'm coming from today, is Romans, the 8th chapter, the 28th verse. Now, we all know it, but I'm going to read it so that we make sure that I don't get anything out of context here. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, the experience Jennifer and my children and I went through this last 8 or 9 months that I was out of a job, and believe you me, you don't mess with two things in my life. One of them is my job and one of them is my family. More importantly, you don't mess with my Heavenly Father. But those things are precious to me. Very precious to me. And I was out of work for 8 months. Jennifer and I was working part-time, thank the good Lord for that. But together, Jennifer and I were making less than half what I made in my normal job. All things work together for the good of those that love God. What was good about it, brothers and sisters, was that my pride was snatched right in front of me and thrown on the ground. Because we couldn't have made it if it hadn't have been for my brothers and sisters that brought us in money just at the right time. money in the amounts of like. One time, I started praying, Lord, now I haven't missed any house payments yet, but I don't want my credit to be bad. So would you help me sell the farm, 10 acres? To me, it's a farm. Not because I'd missed any payments, brothers and sisters, but because I was concerned and I was afraid and I was fearful. The next day, two very precious people, not because they did what they did, but because they are precious to us, came and gave us $1,000. Enough to make our house payment. But also, it was enough to help us experience Christmas without the children having to suffer for my experience. All things work for the good of those that love the Lord. If anybody's wondering, I'd much rather been working. Really, I would have. Another time, we needed something else and some more money came. All together, during this 8 months, about $3,200 was just given to us, and people told us, don't give it back. We don't want it repaid. We came right down to where we had $200 left. I got the job, and it was a good job. And I enjoyed the job beyond the wildest expectation. And Jennifer and I said, boy, we're going to be able to give this $200 back to those that gave it to us, because this particular couple that gave us this $200 needed that money a lot more than we did, we thought. 3 days before my payday, we needed that $200. And it was there. And I can sing and rejoice because throughout the 8 months, I knew that our God at any given moment could say, have a job, Bob, and I'd have it. But he didn't. So I had to learn from that experience. One of the things that I had to do was come before you today and cast my pride off, because it hurts me to have to tell you that I wasn't able to handle my wife and my family's needs. Never missed a meal. Never missed a house payment. Because my brothers and sisters were inspired and prompted by God. Christ went on to a cross for you and I. He went on the cross and he died a death. He went into the Garden of Gethsemane and he experienced the pains and the anguishes of the Garden of Gethsemane. Why? For you and I. But then he came back. After he had risen and after he had conquered death for you and I. And these are the instructions that he gave his people and I believe gave you and I. And it's in Luke, the 24th chapter, the 44th through the 48th verse. Luke 24, 44 through 48. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now then, listen to this verse. Then opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. That's the commission that we've been called and set apart to perform. The goal that we have before us is eternal life. The tools that we have is the Word of God. What will we do with them? How will we place ourselves into that submissive, meek attitude that we can be carried forth to carry unto all the ends of the earth the will of God? Just happen to have what I think is the answer. Now, it's not by me. But it's by an example that God gave us. By protecting His Word and maintaining it for us and making it available that you and I could profit by going into His Word. Go with me, if you would, to Daniel. Let's start at the first chapter. And I'm going to use about four of the first chapter, I'm going to use the first four chapters of the book of Daniel. Now I'm going to paraphrase so that we'll only be here 3.5 hours instead of 4.5 hours. It says that in the first chapter that basically Nebuchadnezzar was set upon the king's seat by God. God put him there. Remember that. It was God's will that he take over the judge, the throne. Nebuchadnezzar did what many people have done and what we call the Holocaust, or the initial part of the Holocaust. He set apart some fair-haired, very, very fine young men, which Daniel and later Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were a part of. And the reason why I give you their later names, because I can't pronounce the original names that has here. Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? Now, Nebuchadnezzar put the prince of the eunuchs over these men, or these boys. And he said, feed them only the food and the meat, and give them of the wine from my table. Teach them in all matters of science. Make them well-knowing people, that they may be counselors to me. And now, after a period of time, bring them back before me, and I want to see how good they were. And sure enough, there's a fly in the ointment. Daniel goes to his prince of the eunuchs and says, I don't want to eat that stuff. I don't want to drink his wine. I want to eat of the pulse and drink water. And the prince said, I can't do that. Because if you do that, you're going to go before the king and he's going to punish me. He won't punish you, Daniel. He'll punish me. Of course, Daniel was renamed Belteshazzar. I hope I'm pronouncing that correctly. He said, try me. Give me a shot at it, prince. Let me try it for 10 days. If it works out, you're the winner. If not, he says, I'll eat of the king's table and I'll drink of the king's wine. Came back, and as Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego stood before the king, they were much, much wiser, much more fuller than any of the others, because they went to the Lord and asked the Lord in the latter part of this chapter. Says that as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. Now remember, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God blessed his children. They put themselves in a lower state than these others. In a humble state, I think, was a word that we talked about in Sunday school this morning. But they did it because that was what they had been taught. That's what they had been inspired to do. That's what God told them. They placed themselves below the others. They deprived themselves. And the king was impressed with them. And Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus, which is quite a period down the road, that Daniel stayed in the grace of the kings to come and was used even by the son of Nebuchadnezzar to interpret one of his dreams. Okay, so we see that God is setting up in this boy's, or these young people's lives, a chance to use them for his good and his glory. But he did it through their obedience to his word. We see in chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar was a man of dreams. Now, we just were told here that God gave Daniel the ability of dreams. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, he didn't know this. So, he called in, he had a dream, he called in all the sorcerers and all the magicians and all the Chaldeans and all the others. Except he gave him a wrinkle. He said, boys, I want you to show me your wisdom. Not only do I want you to interpret my dream, but I want you to tell me what my dream was. And of course, we all know they said, King, live forever. But while you're living forever, tell us what the dream was so we can interpret it for you. He said, I know you're ploying for time. He said, I'm going to give you a little incentive, guys. I'm going to cut you up in little pieces. And your home is going to be as a dunghill if you don't tell me what the dream was and interpret it for me. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with them. So they sent the captain out to gather up all the wise men and to cut them up in little pieces, just like he said, because Nebuchadnezzar was a man of his word. And they came to Daniel and his fellows to slay him. And Daniel says, wait a second. Let me go before the king because I think I can do it. So he goes in and he says, Lord, King, give me a chance. I got to go home and pray. So he does. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, that they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel went to sleep that night, and during the night, God made the dream, made Daniel aware of the dream. Daniel got up the next morning and he praised God for his goodness to him. And he went before the king and he said, King, I think I can do it. But just before he said that, Daniel requests permission to go in before the king. Brought Daniel before the king in haste. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? I can really imagine there was just a little flippance in his voice at that point. Why can't your big boys do it, king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar that shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy pillow are these. And then he tells them about this image with the head of gold and the other products of iron and the feet of mixture of iron and clay. And then he interprets what the dream meant. And then we jump over to the 46th verse. And we see what Nebuchadnezzar realizes through this self-denial that Daniel and his fellows were willing to submit themselves to. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face after Daniel had interpreted this dream. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Odors, I guess. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a reviler of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then he made Daniel to sit upon a high seat. And Daniel requested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also be made officials of the kingdom. God used the self-denial that Daniel and his brothers went through for his glorification and for the realization through Nebuchadnezzar that there was a God and that all these gods that he was worshiping was not half as strong as the God of gods was. The third chapter. Now I looked it up in the book that I have at home.
that about 16 years later, this Daniel came unto him about the second year when the king had the dream, second or third year. About 16 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, became himself again during that time, and he built a large image, and he placed it in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar called in all the kings, princes, and the governors, and the captains, and the judges, and the treasurers, and the counselors, and the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of this image. But he made the image of all gold. And then he made a proclamation that whenever the music, instruments sound, whatever kind of music, whenever you heard music, you were to fall down and worship the idol. And that all the people of the province, which he was the king of everything at that time, would fall down and worship. And anyone that didn't would be thrown into the fiery furnace. We all know that there were three men who Nebuchadnezzar had accepted that their God that they represented was the God of gods. There were three men that refused to bow down to his image. And of course, there was always the tattletales in the kingdom. They came unto the king and said, King, didn't you say that if everyone or whoever did not bow down, that they would be thrown into the fiery furnace? And the king said, yes. And they said, well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't, and you're the one that set them in high positions in your kingdom. He said, bring them unto me. Now, the king was trying to save a little bit of face. I think it's because he knew that their God was the God of gods and the King of kings. He said, do you not know that you're supposed to bow down? They said, yeah, we know. He said, well, if you will, I will excuse you from dying. If not, you'll be thrown in the fiery furnace. And I think their response and the way the scriptures are written is very important to us. The 16th verse. Now remember, the king has just given them the opportunity to back out of standing firm and witnessing unto all that they were servants of the Most High God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not fearful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not going to mince words with you, king. We're going to tell you exactly what we feel. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from this burning fiery furnace. I'm taking from that that they're saying, we know that God can do it if he wills. He can take us out of your fiery furnace if he desires, King. Part of my concern, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that we're trying to think too positively. Anybody hear me? I'm a purporter of positive thinking. I'm a positive person. In fact, in the industry that I serve, I'm known as a positive thinker. But I think we're so positive, we keep saying, I believe the Lord can do it. I think the Lord can do it. I know the Lord can do it. I don't know if he'll do it for me or not. Because you see, that's exactly where I was, brothers and sisters. I knew that God could give me a job at any moment, and I prayed and I fasted, God, give me the job. Don't give these brothers and sisters a chance to show me that they love me. Don't give me a chance to see your word fulfilled in my life. Let me have my job. I even went as far as to go to Joyce and see if she... No, I didn't mean that, Joyce. I wanted the job. I knew God was powerful. I knew he could prick the minds of any of those people that I was applying for. But God had a much bigger plan. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hands, O king. I think it's neat here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are doing just a little bit of this to the king and saying, King, even if you throw us in a fiery furnace, it's not going to make us fall down and worship your idol. Because our God will deliver us free from your idol and from your desires and traditions.
But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I think I would have left that one off. I think I would have just maybe said that one under my breath, or thought to myself, I ain't going to say that one. Because that took courage. That was living the testimony. Against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Now I'm reading this because I think there's some intricate words in here that are symbolic and that we ought to focus on. And he commanded the most mighty men that they that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound, note the word bound, in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandments was urgent, the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, I believe that's right, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of their fourth is like the Son of God. The ropes that bound them were made of the same material as the clothes that they very astutely noted in the Scriptures. We find out later that their clothes were not singed, but the bonds were burned and they were free. What I'm saying from that is something I've never seen before, brothers and sisters. The bindings that we have upon this earth, called society and tradition, a concern for another person's feelings, are placed on us by society and not by God. Now, we are to love one another, so I'm not saying that I have the right to hurt my sister Joyce. I have a responsibility to serve her, and she me. But the bindings that we place on mankind in society, that things like, well, I shouldn't witness to my sister Joyce because I might hurt her feelings. Is it all that wise? By sparing the living testimony that I have, my brothers and sisters came to my home and brought me that I needed. And it's none of your business that I needed it. Whether I wrongly or rightly got myself into debt is not the factor. The factor was that my brothers and sisters loved the Word of God, and the Word of God said to protect their brother, me. The goal is to obey the Word of God. They said, King, do what you have to do. But if my God desires, He will free us from the fiery furnace. My brothers and sisters, I wanted to work. But thank God, I have learned that His supremacy, His will, and His master plan is more important than my plan or my desires. So what did the king do? He called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out. And he looked at their clothes and he says, boy, there's nothing burnt on you. You're in great shape. And so what did the king say then? Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is the second time now he's recognizing the God of these men, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Through the infliction, the turmoil, the humiliation, These men stood victorious in the Word of God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces. This king is bound to cut somebody up, let's face it. Now he's going to cut up the people that don't respect this God of gods. Twice, Nebuchadnezzar has respected the God of gods and the kings of kings. So the fourth chapter. Again, Nebuchadnezzar is a man of dreams, and he has another dream. Now, this is the first four verses, and I think it's important. Nebuchadnezzar, the king unto all people, nations, and language that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. The fourth verse, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourished in my palace. So it's Nebuchadnezzar talking again. He calls again. The guy doesn't learn fast. You gotta believe it. He's not a fast studier. Because he has another dream, and he calls the wise men of Babylon again before him. He called the Chaldeans and the soothsayers and the magicians. And he tells them the dream and says, give me the interpretation. We can't do it. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, and then he repeats the dream. And Daniel is called upon again to revert back to that time in his early years when he was deprived, when he was humbled, when he was given the talent, the opportunity to serve his master. 19th verse. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished. Whatever. I looked that word up and I still can't pronounce it. It means he was troubled. I did look it up. For 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. In other words, he's saying, oh my lord, I wish the dream was to against your enemies and not to thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heavens, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruits thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the fields dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowl. In other words, this is the kingdom that he's king over. It's relating to you, king. And you're going to pay the price, king. He says that this is the interpretation of the dream, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the fields, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of the heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. He's just gone through 2 experiences within the last 20 years that he was shown firsthand that this was the God of gods and the King of kings. That there was no gods before him, and he placed a decree that no one would challenge this God of these men. Till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and given it to whomsoever he will. We remember that God gave unto Nebuchadnezzar the seat, the throne. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump, the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure until thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. In other words, King, repent. Repent and come unto the kingdom of heaven. And know that your God is the God of gods. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. In the end of 12 months, he walked and in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? God had to make me recognize that not only was it wisdom for Bob Oldham to serve his brothers and sisters and to receive the joy, the honest joy that your pastor, that my fellow servants and brothers and sisters receive by being a part of the work of God, but it was also necessary for me to let others serve as well. Nebuchadnezzar has seen two living testimonies of the supremacy of the God of gods and the King of Kings. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth. He's not really different than me and you, is he? How many times will Christ call you and I to repentance? How many times will God make us know that He is the King of Kings before we humble ourselves and return to the goal of eternal life? Will we have to experience Nebuchadnezzar's experience? Let me tell you, in my own form, I did. Because I am a proud person. I wish I could say I was a proud person. And I hope and pray that you'll pray for me so I can someday say I was a proud person. But I'm thankful that my brothers and sisters recognized our needs. And that eight months that we went through was a strengthening time. I didn't eat grass, but I ate humble pie. I was not pursued by the bill collectors, but inside of me I fought the battle knowing that any time I could get that terrible, terrible thing called a past due notice and hurt my pride one more time. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. And mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's you and me. We're nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom my honor and brightness returned unto me. Excuse me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are true, and His ways and judgment, and those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. All things work for the good of those that love the Lord, and they will, if we allow them. We have our agency. How we choose to experience the Garden of Gethsemane that each of us will be called upon to experience to verify our conviction is up to us. hope. There's hope in this same word, in this very same word that indicts you and I and tells us to fall down from our pride, to fall away from man's perceptions. There's hope. Because very quickly, over in Titus, the second chapter, the 13th through the 15th verse reads, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The promise in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 16th and 17th verses, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And the 18th verse, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Does anybody understand the majesty and the magnitude of that last verse? Life eternal is much greater than we can imagine. It's wisdom, brothers and sisters, that we come together and that we discuss and try to find an honest understanding and interpretation and use of these scriptures and these words. It really is. And I can joyously say that there are those in this congregation that I sometimes don't understand the same way they do. But I know that every brother and sister in the sound of my voice, and I know this because the pride that he took out of my heart, loves me and wants only the best for me. And so consequently, when I go back to that table of discussion, when I go back to learn of a greater understanding of the Scriptures, I can learn and be edified. Because God loved me first. And he made you love me. And everybody else love me. I thought I had one more verse to read you. Maybe I don't have. Apparently I don't have. Oh, here it is. What was God's goal? Why did he send Jesus Christ to the earth? Why did he send Daniel? Why did he make Daniel wise beyond his years? Why did he prompt my brother Nicholas to tell me one time, have you read the Book of Mormon, Bob? I said, no. He says, well, what do you believe in? I said, well, I believe in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants. He says, have you read it? I said, don't gotta read it. I was born into it and I was baptized into it. I don't gotta read it. He said, what do you believe in then? This I believe in, and I bear witness that this was God's goal, and I'm a part of God's goal. But this is good of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. You're not going to be saved because you have knowledge. I'm not going to be saved because I'm an elder. Our brother's not going to be saved because he's been a very good pastor. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Brothers and sisters, I can't preach anything except repentance. But come to think of it, That's a pretty all-encompassing responsibility, isn't it? Because you see, God tells us in the Book of Mormon that the most precious gift that you can give Him is one soul. May God convict you and me and all of us that we can rejoice and sing praises that we serve a living Master and that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because in Mark, He said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friend. Because a friend knoweth where the Master goeth. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited that my brothers and sisters love me. I'm excited that I'm fortunate, and I say privileged, to stand before you today and declare unto you that God lives. And He cares about us. And it's exciting to be actively attuned to His will. May God bless you. And more importantly, may God bring us closer to Him, is our prayer.
For a closing hymn, we'll use number 198, and again, remember, no service here this evening. There will be a commencement program for Bible school at the East Local, and it will be at 6:30.
When you love me.